Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. If you're visiting for the first time, we'll be going through the book of Peter. I do want to sing that on the video that Mark showed, and thanks for the communion, Mark, and Aisha for sharing. But they were singing that song in the bus because I was thinking, you know, if we weren't going through 1 Peter, if I was going to have a theme for today, my sermon title would be Shake It Off.
Yes, that's right.
Because if you don't know, that was the song that they were singing. It's a song that Taylor Swift sings, and you might think, gee, how did you know that? Well, I'm bombarded. My mind gets bombarded by this music that I'm forced to listen to at home in the background. Our youngest son is a bit of a fan of Taylor Swift. Not that... I mean, I would never admit that publicly, that's for sure, but... Anyway, but the song was Shake It Off, and I don't know about you, but I kind of feel like sometimes you know, you start a new year, it's time to shake it off. I mean, I was sharing with someone that I've never wanted to see the end of a year, like something came over me at the end of last year. I thought, I'm ready for a new year.
Yes.
I don't know what it was, I can't explain it, but I know I was just ready for a new year. And I thought, you know, I want to thank God that He gives us seasons. You know, every day is not the same. I mean, you may laugh at Melbourne's weather. People go, oh, you know, four seasons in a day. I can be eight seasons one day. I don't really care. I love the variety. And I'm glad we have New Year's. I am glad we have months. I'm glad there's full moons. I'm excited by that. And this is a new year. So if you need to shake it off, download Taylor Swift, Shake It Off. And just shake it off, you know. Just let's get ready for 2015. 1 Peter, we're in for a great year together. 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of the glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should be not as a murderer or a thief nor any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what would the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now, I know Sam did a bit of 1 Peter 4 last week. He did a fantastic job as he kicked off the new year for us. You know, it's interesting, you know, the whole theme of suffering is very prevalent in this book, as Sam talked a little bit about. And even in this text today, we didn't even finish it last week, 1 Peter 4. But it's prevalent here. And to the very end, you know, suffering, this whole idea of suffering, I want to talk about this for a little bit as we draw some other points out of this text as well. Because suffering is so prevalent throughout the Bible. And there are some great examples. We learn so many great things from great men who suffered in the Scriptures. And I can think of some. I think of Joseph. You know, Joseph suffered at the hands of his brother when he was sold to slavery into Egypt. And that's a great story. You know, Job suffered intensely. You know, in a lot of sense when you read the book of Job. You know, David suffered. Jeremiah the prophet suffered. And these are just a few. There are so many that are unnamed. You know, Jesus himself suffered. You know, suffering is this thing that seems to come up. You know, it talks about trials in James chapter 1. Let's look at some verses on suffering for a second as we talk about this a little bit more. In Romans chapter 5, you turn with me there. In Romans chapter 5. Sorry, I don't have the... I'm techno, but probably should have the verses up there. But I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles.
That's all right.
You know, in verse 1, we'll quickly go through these, so I might just fly through them. But therefore, in Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And in James chapter 1, if we flick to James quickly, this will test you a little bit. Getting around. Now, if you're not there yet, I'll just read. James 1 verse 2, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And in Hebrews chapter 5, the book before that, Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, it says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek." And if we go back to 1 Peter, where our text is, and even if you just look at verse 5 for a second there, and go from verse 8, for chapter 5, verse 8 of 1 Peter. It says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." You know, suffering is this thing. It's like the first century. It was like part and parcel of being a disciple. Listen, if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to be a Christian, this is going to come your way. Suffering is a part of life. And it's interesting because you don't have to be a Christian to have suffering as well, obviously. You know, Paul says in 2 Timothy, he says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Suffering is a part of life that we have to endure at times and go through. And yet, as we suffer, and there are all types of sufferings, I think the real issue for me is how we handle it. How we handle suffering. My first point today, and I've got 3 points, hopefully I'll be able to get through them, but my first point today is learn and live. Learn and live. There are all types of sufferings. Some are purely circumstantial. It's just the way it is, you know. For no rhyme or reason, things happen in our lives. Health is a part of that. Some of suffering, though, is self-inflicted. Some is that we do bring upon ourselves. Some of it can be the result of financial problems. That can be a real issue. It can be stress related. We suffer through stress because of stress. We suffer because of depression. We get discouraged in our lives. We suffer with anxiety. And I know I've shared out a lot about my experiences not that long ago, about 18 months ago, when I suffered a lot at the hands of anxiety. You know, sometimes our suffering is at the hands of someone else, which is a major one. You know, abuse of some kind. I mean, the amount of abuse that happens in the world, be it verbal, be it sexual, be it emotional, is very real. And I'm sure some of us can testify to that. And this all produces some form of suffering in our lives. And I think as we go through that, the real key, though, is how to deal with suffering. Because he seems to say here that suffering is part of it. Suffering is a part of what we will go through. Remember Christ as he suffered. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about unjust suffering. And he brings a point about Christ, how Jesus went, it was unjust what he went through. But in the same way, a lot of what we go through, we may feel like, is very unjust. And I think the question for us today is, how do you deal with these things in your life? How do you deal with the suffering that happens in our lives? Sometimes we get angry. Sometimes we push back. Sometimes we think it's very unfair what happens to us. And possibly 8 to 9 times out of 10, it does seem very unfair. You know, sometimes we blame God. I wonder how many people blame God for the suffering that they go through. You may have. I'd be surprised if somebody, if many of us at some point in our lives, have not blamed God for something. Have wondered, God, why did you let this happen? Why did this happen to me? Why? And that's the big answer, right? The big question is, why? Why couldn't it work out the way I thought it would work out? God, I put my faith in you. You know, life to the full. Remember, God? Jesus said it. You'll have life and you'll have it to the full. Well, this doesn't feel very foolish. Matter of fact, it feels foolish. And not foolish. And we can feel that way. And at times I think the issue really is when it comes to suffering, is what's to learn? What is God really trying to say? So I think the purpose, and even in those verses, without going through all those verses seem to indicate very strongly that suffering has a purpose in our lives. And we could sit here and debate, well, does God design it that way? Or is it just the way it is? Well, I don't think it's designed that way. I think it's the way it is. I think because of what Adam did in the garden, because a man messed it up in the beginning, that's just the price we pay now. Unfortunately, that's the way it is. But what I like to think is that God gives us a way of how to deal with it. More importantly, the right way to look at it. We're in this book. My wife and I are in this book, and I know some haven't heard Gail's. We're in this book called Switch On Your Brain. And it's by Caroline Leaf. I recommend you get this book.
Yes.
It's a great book. I mean, I'd love to do a series on this book. I'd love the whole church get the book and we do a series on it. But it's interesting. But this woman presents some interesting scientific ideas about how we need to take control of our own minds and the purpose of that and the power that comes with that. And it's all scripturally based. Okay, I'm not talking about just science. This is all very Bible based. She uses verses like how the Bible talks about renewing our minds. But just how things are we alter ourselves, and we alter our chemistry, our who we are, and also our DNA. Yep. And she even talks about the whole idea of the third and fourth generation, that our DNA is a makeup of how someone thought. And we can unlock all that and change all that. It's a pretty fascinating sort of book. Very, very interesting. You know, you'll talk about, you know, people, so she'll talk about things like, it's in the genes. You ever said that? Mm. You ever said that to yourself? It's in your genes. Mm. I've said that. Oh, it's in my genes. It's my Maltese genes. It's the way I am. It's not exactly like that. But what I love about this, and what I love about the whole idea of suffering is, and to make the point, is that suffering is there to teach us. And what you're going through. And suffering comes in all different shapes and forms. What someone may suffer with, someone doesn't have a problem with. You know, someone, it's not an issue for them. You know, but we feel that anguish. And suffering doesn't just mean this, you know, I'm being tortured. I'm talking about the mental anguish, the pressure we feel, raising our children, the whole thing. It's all this trial sort of thing that eats at us. And the question is how to deal with that. You know, as I shared with you you know, and I have shared this, but I'm really doing this just for the visitors that are here. But I did struggle with some very severe anxiety about 18 months back. And to my surprise, because I never thought... And the truth was, as I grew up, I always thought that I may have an issue because my mother had some serious issues when I was growing up. But I remember sitting on the gutter with my mother when I was only 10 or 11, and my mum was having some very severe depression and anxiety. And I remember sitting on the gutter with my mum outside of my home because she wouldn't want to come inside. And I remember trying to get my mum, here I am at a 10-year-old or 11-year-old, trying to coach my mum, trying to encourage my mother to come inside the house. That's how intense it was. And she went to hospital, and it was really full on. I remember as I grew up, I thought, I wonder if this is ever going to happen to me. So when I got my anxiety 18 months back, when it really hit, one of the first things I thought was, uh-oh, they're going to lock me away. This is exactly what happened with mum. And that's what I thought. That's how wild it got. But you know, the thing for me about the suffering I went through, and I don't wish this upon anybody, because it's a very difficult thing to go through. But I remember that while I was going through this, and for me, I took responsibility. I believe my anxiety and what I went through was self-inflicted. I'm not saying all of it is, okay? For myself, I believe it was self-inflicted. And I remember going through all this, that I was learning things. That through this, I was going to learn from this. This is going to make me better. This is going to make me stronger. This is going to have an effect. And the greatest effect it had in my life was it drew me closer to God. It drew me closer to God. And I realized, I thought, this is what this is about. I've been in the ministry for 30 years, coming up. 30 years. I've been preaching the word. I've been doing all this. I've been reading my Bible and praying. But you know what? I wasn't relying on God. And that sounds weird. That's mind-blowing to me. What do you mean? You're doing all this? You're studying the Bible with people? You're coming up here and you're preaching the word and you weren't relying on God? How does that work? Well, I'd lost sight. I'd allowed the pressures of life, the worries, the little things, you know, over-analyzing. You know, judging every decision I'd make. Always questioning decisions I'd made. Living in some sort of regret. And it produced a suffering in me. And I suffered. But I realized my issue was I wasn't close to God. And so for a while, and for a good while, it got me on my knees. I prayed like I never prayed before. I read like I never read before. I read the book of Psalms twice. I'd never studied out Psalms. And man, the comfort I would feel, the strength I would feel. But I'd slide back. Okay? I'd have some good moments. And then there was the dread of like, oh no, am I going to feel it again? You go through all this weird stuff. It gets very, very weird. I could sit here and talk to you for a long time about some of my thoughts and some of the weirdness I would go through. Bizarre. And I felt totally out of control. And I was out of control. But all the more reason why I needed God in my life. And that's what God was teaching me. So I read Psalms, I was reading the Bible, I was talking to you, I asked you for prayers, and that helped a ton. I mean, I remember when I asked the church to pray for me, I felt that. Amen. God answered those prayers. I know that for a fact. That definitely worked, and I thank you for that. But I started reading books on the victory through surrender, and that's what I had to deal with. The biggest thing for me that I learnt out of all this was I was so fearful as a person. Because all my anxiety was fear-based. Talking to me personally. I believe a lot of it is fear-based anyway, okay? But all of it was fear-based. I was afraid of so many things. The future, just my job, just life itself. I was just fearful. Flying, travelling. Ask people if I enjoy travelling. People that know me, I try and get out as much travel as I possibly can because I was so fearful of just being away from home. People would say, I went away with John Hansen once. We did a Jerusalem tour. And I, unbeknownst to me, I didn't even realise this was happening. He said, when you knew we were going home, it's like you're a new man. It's like all of a sudden you chirped up. It's like as soon as I know, it's like a horse. You know, on the journey there, it's lethargic and slack, and you know, you can't. But as soon as they know home's ready, it's like, they gallop away, they just want to get home, you know. They can't wait to get home. That was me. Karen would say this when we go away together. She'd say, you couldn't wait to get home. It's like you couldn't wait to get home. And she'd talk to me about, why don't you want to be with me by yourself? It was never about Karen. It was my issue, not her issue. She thought I didn't want to be with her. It had nothing to do with her. I just want to be at home. And I had a lot of fears about that stuff. You know, but if I want to stop suffering, what I realise is I need to start learning. That doesn't mean I won't suffer again. But I tell you why I suffered, because I'd stopped learning. And I think I can say this pretty clearly for all of us. All of us have got our issues. All of us have got our trials. Everyone's going through something here. And the question to ask yourself is, what's the lesson? How's this going to make me better? Whatever it is, what's God trying to teach me here? Because you know what? I believe God does this, and rightly so. If we don't learn, it comes around. And it keeps coming back. And you think, man, why does this keep happening? God's trying to tell you something. Get a grip. Learn what God is trying to say. Learn. I had to learn surrender. I had to learn to realize I had nothing to fear except God. And you know what? I can tell you now, I'm not so fearful. I don't mind travelling as much now. I say as much. Still working on this stuff a little bit. But I can tell you now, I'm not as fearful. And generally, the closer I get to God and the more I surrender, it's interesting to me how you become less and less afraid. There's a classic verse in 1 John 4:17. It talks about perfect love drives out fear.
Yep.
Of course, the closer you get to God, the more you surrender to God, the more you fall in love with God.
Right.
And I realised I need to fall in love with God again. And I did. I can honestly tell you now, I'm more in love with God now than I ever was. I cherish my relationship with God. I cherish my time in the Word. I cherish my prayer time. I love those verses. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. I don't want to have any care. It doesn't mean I'm not going to struggle. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying I'm perfect now. I'm not saying that at all. But I've learned to say, you know what? If I'm suffering, I'm not learning. If I want to deal with my suffering, I need to learn. And God is definitely trying to teach me something. We need to learn God's ways all over again. For some of us here, you know what? I need to learn again. Because I'd stopped learning. If you're visiting here, I want to encourage you to study the Bible. I really do. Whatever background you've got, if you've gone to church all your life, well, yeah, I know that. But I need some things to learn. I want to encourage you to get back into your Word. And for the disciples here, you know, if we're going to have an impact in 2015, I think a lot of us feel lots of different pressure. I think we feel the pressure to share our faith. I think we feel the pressure of all sorts of things. And if you feel that, then deal with that. Don't just keep feeling the pressure, okay? Don't keep letting it mounting up or somehow pushing it to one side, because it's going to keep coming back. Because God ultimately wants you to rely on Him. Let's move on. Have I got enough time? Oh yeah, not bad at all. Okay, let's pick it up in verse 7 now. We've dealt with the suffering thing a little bit there. My second point is near or far. Near or far. So verse 7, it says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one of you... Well, okay, let's just stop there, because that's another point. Okay, near or far. So Peter here encourages the church. He says, you know what? The end of all things is near. And it's interesting and a well-known fact that in the first century, they really believed that Christ was going to come probably in their lifetime. But regardless of that, obviously one thing, but Peter also was the one who wrote, for a thousand years is like a day, and a day is like a thousand years. So with God, there is near. Near can be anything when it comes to God. But he just says, the end of all things is near. And I can take that two ways. I can take it from my own life. The end is near. Because really, in the context of time itself, we don't live very long. So really, it's near. And he says, you know, how do you need to live your life? Well, he says, firstly, he says, therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Really, the Greek word there means exercise self-control. Sound mind, curb one's passions. So we need to watch basically how we live. He says, love one another deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And I think that's an interesting point. And he goes on with there, so he talks about love one another deeply, and then he talks about offer hospitality to one another. And I think it's interesting that he talks about those two things. But this whole idea about loving one another deeply from the heart, I think, you know, you could say a lot about the product of loving one another deeply. But he says, because what? It covers a multitude of sins. And I always remember this verse. And I remember this verse because I know as a minister, so many times I've dealt with people. And a lot of their issues are people. You'd be surprised how many of us, our issues are people. But our biggest bane in our lives is somebody else. If it's not a work colleague, if it's not your husband or your spouse, you know, a lot of it, some has, you know, if we're having to give, sometimes it's our spouses for sure, but usually it's somebody. If it's not our children, if it's not a work colleague, it's generally somebody. And you know, as I've counseled people who have struggled with people, with attitudes towards people, you know, I've said, well, but what about the verse that says, love covers over a multitude. Isn't it funny? Multitude. Not one or two. Multitude. Now why does he say, why does he use the word multitude? Because it doesn't come in ones and twos. It comes in it's multitude. It's a heap. It's generally a heap of issues in our lives and with other people's lives. You know, if there's one thing that will help you more than anything in your life, is to forgive. Is to forgive. Not hold things against people, no matter what they are, no matter what you think of them. And yeah, look, you know what? We're all bozos to a degree. We really are. We're all weird and wonderful. You know, we really are. We don't do things absolutely perfectly. You know, one thing that I know I've needed in my life from my wife is grace. Because I'm not the best husband in the world. Am I, dear? It could be better. And I'm sure there are times Karen wants to say things and she said, nope, I'm not going to say it.
Amen.
But isn't that nice?
Amen.
Isn't that nice? And I know I've... Exactly, come on, Karen. And I know I've been the same in my life. Because at times I remember from very early on in our marriage, the one thing I got was very critical and very negative. Not because she did... In my mind, she was doing little things that I disapproved of. So I, you know, pick her up on these things. Little things. Like, why are these old bananas that are turning black in our freezer? Do we have to keep the old bananas in the freezer, you know? But now I realise those old bananas that go black in the freezer end up a phenomenal banana cake. But I know that I can get negative. But I'm thinking, you know what? It's not even that she's sinning against me. I just need to have a much more graceful attitude.
Yeah.
Just in general. Because I can tell you, a lot of the issues that come past my nose, if you like, or through the phone or whatever, and things that I'm dealing with are people. And issues with other people. And if we could learn this principle alone, we would do well. We would do well. You know, he goes on. He talks about that. He talks about offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So he talks about, okay, you need to love one another dearly. Now you need to offer hospitality. But don't you think it's interesting that he says without grumbling? But I think that's interesting. Without grumbling. You know why? Because sometimes when we're offering hospitality, you go, oh, not them again. You ever had that situation? Oh, do we have to have them over? I haven't done. You're probably sitting there thinking, gee, when was the last time I went to Mike and Karen's? Gee, I just went there the other week. Are they referring to me? And I, honestly, I don't have that attitude, but I think we can get that way. It's like we don't want to entertain. We don't want to open up our homes. And I will tell you this. Open up your home. Have that hospice mentality, which is where we get the word hospital from.
Yep.
Have that hospice mentality. But you know what? As you open up your home, I want to add something here. I know I shouldn't add to the Bible, but just as a general sort of rule, open your heart up as well. Because Because I think as we offer our hospitality, part of that surely is opening up our hearts. You know, I think if we're going to have meaning relationships in our church and in our body, that it needs to be open-hearted.
Yep.
Like, talk just openly about what's going on in your life. Don't just have superficial hospitality. You know, I appreciate Patrick and Sandy. They rang us up at the last minute and they put on a Chinese banquet for us. And they showed us their marriage video out of China. And it was awesome. And they served us. And they made this Chinese banquet. It was like going to Yum Cha. It was fantastic. I loved it. But you know what I love more than anything is they opened up their lives. They opened up their hearts. Sandy opened up about she's studying the Bible and thinking about becoming a disciple and getting baptized. And it was just great. And then Patrick put on a movie about the son, movie called The Son of God.
Yeah.
That was awesome too. But I loved it. They just didn't open up their home and offer us hospitality. But they also opened up their hearts.
Amen.
And they talked openly about what was going on in their lives. No one encouraged us to do that. And last, my last point here. And he goes on, he says, each one of you in verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You know, gifts, third point is, gifts given by God for God. Gifts given by God for God. You know, your gifts are God's gift to you. And I say this because we all have gifts. We all have something to offer. No matter what you may think about yourself, you have something to offer. God's given us talent. And my question for us as a church and for 2015 is, what are we going to use what God has given us for Him?
Amen.
It pains me to think that so many people have so many great things that are talents and it's not used for God. And I know some of the things we've got, that, amen, we use them and we get enjoyment from them. But it saddens me to think that a lot of us don't use what we have for God's purpose. You know, I wouldn't have thought I was a gifted person. I'm not sure I really think I am anyway. But I do think, I have to be honest, I think God has given me things. And I need to recognise what God has given me. I dropped out of school at 15. Most of you know my story. I was a dropout. Hardly went to school. Terrible. But God had a plan for my life. When that became clear, I realised, you know what? I've got to use what I've got for God. You know, I know at times it's been a struggle. I know at times I think, can somebody else have the ring? Sorry if that sounds a bit too cryptic, but that's the fellowship of the ring. You know, the ring that was given to Frodo Baggins there. You know, the ring. Lord of the Rings, the ring. But I know that at the end of the day, God had a plan for my life. And I want us to think about this. I want us to think seriously about, you know, he doesn't even talk about what those gifts are. He just says in its various forms. You have to figure out what God has given you. But then you have to say, am I using it for God? Because I think a lot of us, well, God gives, we think about monetary, we think about, I want to use it for this, and I want to use it for that, and I've got all these plans, but do they involve God? We can build our little empires. We can build our little businesses. We can build these things. But why are we building God's kingdom? Because that's all that's going to matter in the end. I remember someone preached not long ago, it was at the conference in Sydney, Angel preached about, it's all going to burn anyway.
Yeah.
Now, if you remember that, it's all going to burn. It's true. If we, you know, we slave over our things, and but you know, are we building God's kingdom?
Right.
You know, we can all share our faith. We've all got a mouth. I want to encourage you this year to think about that. You know, unfortunately, in the church at times, you know, the work of many are done by the hands of the few. And I'd like to think, and I appreciate our song leaders, and I appreciate the people that do serve and use their gifts for God. But I want us all to use our gifts for God.
Yeah.
No, I don't want one person who calls themselves a disciple of Christ sit idly.
Yeah.
without thinking about how I can serve. And I'm not just talking about the church. I'm talking about out there. And the greatest thing we can do, I believe, is open up our mouths and share our faith.
Yeah.
Use what God has given us to help people become disciples. I think a lot of us need to think about raising up, and we've got a lot of work to do, people. We want to plant Adelaide. We want to get the church. We want to get our churches out there. And it's a lot of work to be done. And are we using our gifts for God? You know, we're all talented people. I'm blown away by the talent in this room. I'm blown away by the gifts you've been given. Unfortunately, some of us don't realize we have these gifts. We think we have nothing to offer. We think we're nothing. And the truth is, you are. We are nothing when it comes to God. But we have something to offer with God's power working through us. I don't want us to sit there and think, I have nothing to give. I know some of us do that. What could I possibly contribute? You'd be surprised what you can contribute.
Yep.
Ask someone. Ask God, God, use me. Use me in a way. Make it clear to me what you want me to do. Use me in a way so I can bring glory to you. Let's learn about sufferings in our lives. Let's learn and live. Let's have the attitude in our hearts and in our minds that even though it's near or far, did I mention that point, near or far?
Yes.
To be clear-minded and self-controlled. Let's love each other deeply. Let's let a love that covers over whatever was done to us, whatever attitude we may have, that verse still stands. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Let's offer hospitality to one another and open up our hearts and our homes, and let's use the gifts God has given us to glorify His kingdom. And I believe if we have this attitude, these simple things, what a fantastic 2015. To God be the glory. Amen.
Amen.